Grace to you and peace through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why must we suffer like this? Cries Charlie Brown from the pitcher's mound as his ball team is being slaughtered at the hand of their opponent. Schroeder is quick with a reply. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And of course, at this, a deep theological conversation begins, discovering the issues of pain and suffering and Job. But it's Linus, yes, wise old Linus, who concludes this theological discussion with these words. A person who speaks only of the patience of Job reveals that he knows very little of the book. And today, in our text from James, we have an encouragement. The 12 tribes scattered among the nations has an encouragement to be patient for the coming of the Lord. And our text begins with this beautiful illustration of patience, a farmer who waits for his crop to mature, to grow, a farmer who has no control over what happens in the ground and in the fields, but he waits patiently for that precious fruit. What an awesome illustration of patience. And then when we think it's getting really good, the name Job pops into our text. Now, if we look at Job, we know he is not the epitome of patience. Job is unhappy. Job is sorrowful. Job is impatient. He rues the very day on which he was born. He himself says, "What strength do I have that I should hope? What prospects that I should be patient?" Patience? Impatience. Impatience. If you ever want to see this very day a great illustration of impatience, visit your local Sam's Club. Impatience. People trying to get ahead. People shoving. People racing to be the first one into line. People with scowls on their faces. People going, "Whoa," because the person in front of them is too slow. And that's just me. All that impatience at such a time of the year when one would think patience would be the focus, would be the key. Patience for the Lord's coming. But it's impatience. And it's not just at the Sam's Club or the Walmart or the shopping mall. And not just at this time of the year. But it's all around and it's everywhere. And it's right here at this theological seminary. Several months ago, I asked one of you what you wanted from this place. And you know who you are. Your answer? Out. Impatience thrives. It's all around. But the objects of our impatience goes so much deeper. It goes so much more serious than Sam's Club, than our classes, even here at this theological seminary. The object of our impatience goes to a phone call from an oncologist who says a suspicious spot has been found upon your lung. We don't know what it is, and we don't know what to do. We'll get back to you soon. Impatience is parents waiting in the ER while doctors discuss amongst themselves why your child really is not breathing the way he should be. Impatience is for you, looking to someday, prayerfully soon, being reunited with your family, with your wife, with your children, and for your children and your wife to be reunited with you. And families all over our country and our globe waiting to be reunited with mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. Patience, impatience. And what James gives us in the heart of all this is Job, one who speaks only of the patience of Job, reveals that he knows very little of the book. But as we take a closer look into our text for today, we find that that is not what James, inspired by God, is doing. He doesn't say, be patient, therefore, for the coming of the Lord, just as Job is patient. Rather, he says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and how he saw, literally, the Lord's end. So it's not be patient as Job is patient, and really it's not even persevere as Job persevered. Rather, it is what does the Lord have in store for Job in the end? Restoration. Healing, hope, more blessed in the latter part of his life than the former. And so it is with us this day in this chapel of St. Titus and St. Timothy on this campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Our lives are not defined by the moment by moment. Our lives are not defined by the play by play. Our lives are not defined by our struggles, by our worries, by our pain, by our guilt. But our lives are defined by what the Lord has done for us. And the end that he intends for us. An end that we can be confident in, that we can rejoice concerning. Because for us it will too be a restoration to joy, to peace. And how can we be so confident? Because of the first advent, where our right time kind of God sent his son to be the God baby of Bethlehem. And the first Good Friday, where that God baby had grown to be a God man and paid a very precious price for you. and where that dead God man on the third day rose in all victory, that your end may be sure and joyful, and that you may be confident in it, that it also will be in victory. We may, and we will, at the times of our lives that are the hardest, be like those who doubt and the wave that is blown and tossed on the sea. But we will also be strong, not in ourselves, not in our impatience, not in our patience, not in our perseverance, but strong only because of what the Lord has made us to be. And we rejoice. And the hymn that you sung for today, you probably haven't sung it yet in Advent. Your Field Ed congregation probably hasn't sung "I Know That My Redeemer Lives" yet in Advent. And you may not. In fact, you may never ever sing that hymn again in Advent. I asked our dean of the chapel, how many times has "I Know That My Redeemer Lives" been sung during Advent in the chapel of St. Titus and St. Timothy? This is the first. This is probably the last. But we can, by our faith, make that same confession as Job did, because of who the Lord has made us to be and the end that he has in store for us. And so we can make this confession: I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I myself and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Yes, yes. It shall be so.